Christ my bridegroom, to come and take me to my home beyond the sky, up there where saints will shout and sing. I'm longing for Jesus to come back. I long for Jesus Christ my bridegroom. Come and take me to my home beyond the skies, up there where saints will shout and sing, up there where saints will shout and sing.
Amen.
Well, that's some more talented singers. I'm hopeful we will hear more from also. We've had a number of them, and praise God for the privilege that is given to us of hearing such things and the wonderful subject matter of the coming of the Lord. Let us turn this morning to 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And let's begin by skipping down to verse 6. And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now lets or hinders or restrains will hinder until he be taken out of the way. And we would continue these messages on God's mysteries. And today, the subject, we want to enlarge on the subject, the mystery of iniquity, as we read here in verse 7, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. There are several things that we want to bring out on this portion of Scripture. And the first thing that I want to see as we read here in verse 7, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. It means that the mystery of iniquity had begun already at the time then present. That would be in the very early days of the church age. And so the Thessalonians were already facing this dilemma, so to speak, or this battle, or this mystery of iniquity indeed in their own lives. And so we'll see it a little bit later more in detail, but these Thessalonians actually become a glorious example or pattern for our lives. We will see some specifics of that here in just a little while. But you will notice that they are the leaders. They are leading the charge, so to speak. And so Paul is warning them, reminding them, as we'll see here in a bit, of what they already knew. It was, as I say, already begun at the time then present. The second thing that we want to notice, the second fact about this mystery, and keep in mind that a mystery simply means that which is hidden. It's often signifies that which is deep, and that meaning would certainly apply to this mystery of iniquity. But I want to notice here that which is hidden. The mystery is indeed that which is hidden, but in this case, it's the hidden ways of darkness. And this is, we find a number of things about that as we go on with this message. And so the mystery of iniquity, the mystery of that, the hidden part of that, once again, the hidden ways of darkness. Now, the good news is this. We'll not turn there. You can make a note of it. This is the Lord's promise from 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5. It says this, Paul says, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes. And then we are told this, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness. And so, yes, right now these things are hidden. They are mysteries, but they are going to be brought to light. And a lot of that, I think, is going to be through God's people. We'll see more as we go on. The next point I want to make here is that the condition of these Thessalonians, they were a very spiritual people. We have seen that. We'll see more of that as we go on. But I want to consider the reason that the Apostle Paul wrote this conclusion that we have here in verses 1 to 5. As spiritual as they were, some of them, I think, had been duped. Back up to verse 1, this same chapter, Paul says, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We find that all of this centers around the second coming of Jesus. That was the hope they had. That was the governing force in their lives, the same way it must be in ours. So we beseech you by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together under him. Christ himself is the drawing card. I think we saw a little bit of this in the last message in Paul's gospel. Well, here we find, we beseech you by our brethren gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us. This has intrigued me for quite a number of years in teaching exposition for quite a long time. Evidently, there were some who had sent letters to these Thessalonians and signed Paul's name to it. And he said, you don't be deceived by that. Nothing has changed. You don't want to be duped by such a thing as that, even though some have apparently written a letter in our name that things have now changed and Jesus has already come. That's simply not the truth. And so he says to them, don't be troubled by this, or a letter from us as that the day of Christ is at hand. The problem seems to be is that many of these saints here at Thessalonica, they had been looking for the coming of the Lord, but now someone has tried to persuade them, he's already come and you've been left behind. And that would be a horrible thing to imagine. Well, Paul is trying to encourage them at this particular point, and so he says here in verse 3, let no man deceive you, because there are those out there who are trying to do exactly that. That's what he's telling them. Let no man deceive you by any means. Then he tells them why. That day shall not come except there come a falling away first. And then that falling away is going to escalate to where that the man of sin is going to be revealed. So, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And then he is defined in verse 4. He opposes, he exalted himself above that all that is called God, all that is worship, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Paul says, these things we know are going to happen, and they have not happened yet. And so that's why he's trying to tell these Thessalonians, don't be confused and don't be disturbed. Jesus hasn't come yet. He's still on the way. You still must be waiting for him, looking for him, longing for him. And so don't be shaken by all of this. Verse 5, remember you not that when I was with you, I told you these things? Paul's gospel has not changed. The word of God is not altered. And so he insists that this man of sin has not even been revealed. And so, no, Jesus has not come at this particular time. And so we find out that Paul was very faithful to warn. He was very faithful to comfort. He was very faithful to encourage. He wanted these people to continue looking and longing for the coming of the Lord, and indeed for that hope that had been given to them through the Scriptures. Now, if you go back here in verse 6 of our chapter here in Thessalonians, notice what Paul says in verse 6. And now you know. In other words, you have been equipped to confront this mystery. And that's exactly what we have in our lives, as we'll see as we go on here. We must have this knowledge in order to be equipped, in order to confront the battle that has been before us. The next point we would enlarge on here, here in verse 6. You know what withholdeth. And indeed, they did know that. They know that from the Scripture. By way of contrast, there are some who say that this is a reference to the Holy Spirit. You know what withholdeth till he be taken out of the way. Let us mark it well, and again, assert it from the Scripture. The Holy Ghost is not going to be taken out of this world. He is still going to be here through the tribulation, on into the millennium, doing the same thing that he always does, of convicting men of their sin and bringing them unto the Lord. And so it's not the Holy Spirit that is taken out. So who is it? As we read here, you know what withholdeth, indeed, that... Now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time, that is, the Antichrist. The mystery of the Antichrist doth already work. Only he who now letteth. This is what we must understand with this particular word, talking about withholding. The little word let, or letteth, as we find here, it simply signifies to restrain, or to hold back, or to hinder. And that's exactly what we must understand is our ministry today, as we're going to see when we get down to the final parts of this message. This is what God has charged us to do. The same things it was with these Thessalonian saints. Our job, our mission is to hinder. Now, we're not going to do away with him, not going to stop him, not going to annihilate him in all of this. The only thing we can do is hinder, or to hold back. And this is what God intends, indeed, that we should do. So that word withhold means to hinder. It means to restrain. In some cases, it means to forbid. And so we do that, indeed, by standing in the way. Now, what I want to notice in this particular part of the message is that Paul's gospel is very, very practical. We find that, well, the whole Scripture is practical throughout as we begin to read it. One example of this, I want to notice that we'll not turn there, but Colossians 3:1 says this. If you then be risen with Christ. Now that's an absolute fact of Scripture. We have been. Scripture actually tells us that we have been indeed risen with Christ. We've buried with him, and we have been raised up again with him in newness of life. That's a scriptural fact. Paul is saying here, if that's true, if you really believe that, Paul says, then that should prompt a response on your own your part. This is where the gospel becomes practical. Notice what it is. If you then be risen with Christ, then Paul is simply saying, then do something. And what that something is this. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. It's one thing to say, yes, I have been raised up together with Christ. I believe that with all my heart. Then prove it. You prove it by seeking those things which are above. That is active. That is practical. That is something that is done where other people, including God, can indeed see in our own lives. Notice another one. Hebrews 4:14. We've all glory in that wonderful place where we are to come boldly to the throne of grace. Notice this. Hebrews 4:14 begins this way. Seeing then that we have a great high priest. And then that great high priest and his activities are explained in those intervening verses. Verse 16, let us therefore. See, because these things are true, then action needs to be taken. You don't just say, oh, this wonderful promise, and then just leave it hanging in the air. Do something about it. That is when the gospel becomes practical in our own experience. And so in this matter of the throne of grace, since we have this glorious high priest with all of his abilities and all of his interest in us and all of these things that are true of him, Paul says in verse 16, let us therefore, because of all of those things, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. That's action. You see, that is practicality, and that is what God must see in our own lives. Jesus brought it out also. Again, we'll not turn there, but in the 6th chapter of Matthew, Jesus said this, your heavenly Father knows you have need of all these things. He's been talking about the needs of the body and all of these things. Your Father knows that. But in verse 33 of that chapter, he says this, but seek. Again, active practicality. If you really believe that your Father knows all of this, is mindful of this, and has this in mind for you, seek those things which are above. Here he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything, and all these things rather, shall be added unto you. We must have the gospel practical in our lives in order to achieve what God wants to achieve through us. And that includes our present subject, as we'll see here in just a moment. I want to emphasize here, it is imperative that we actively withhold, that we actively restrain, that we actively hinder. That means we cannot ignore it. We can't ignore the mystery of iniquity and what's in it. And there are many, many things that are in it. We'll see some of it here in just a moment. We can't ignore it. But worse than that, we cannot approve such ungodliness in this matter of the mystery of iniquity. Some that we are dealing with today, and these are prominent in our lives, and there are those who are absolutely pushing not only to accept such things, but to approve them that they are right. We cannot do that. We must stand with every fiber of our being against it in order to hinder such a thing. For example, same-sex marriage, God forbids it. It's an abomination to him. Same-sex relationships, abomination before God. This matter, this foolishness, this stupidity, transgender, that is a direct insult to God because it's telling God, you made a mistake. You put me in the wrong body. That cannot be tolerated by God's people today. It must be condemned, cannot be condoned, and certainly not approved by any stretch of the imagination. It is so important that we understand that. I want to turn at this point to see a little bit more of this separation that God is talking about, what God wants in our lives. And if you will turn to the 7th chapter of Revelation. Revelation 7. I want to see a little bit about what it means to actively withhold, to actively do what God intends, what God has ordained that we should do. And so we read it here in Revelation 7. Now, the timing of this, the time when the false prophet and all of this will actually be put down, is not going to happen until the middle of the week. Those who know the scripture know that God has promised a group of people to be out of this world before the tribulation even begins. Add to that that the fact that the whole church will be in heaven about 250 days before this, that Satan is cast out and all of this comes to pass, where that the enemy, the wicked, is actually revealed. But I want to start here with verse 1 of this chapter. Revelation 7, it says this: "After these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth." Now, the thing that we must remember is those angels are not heavenly angels. They are actually God's messengers, and that includes us. We should be among those angels. Our lives should be the same as those angels in what they are doing. Notice what they are doing. "I saw four angels." It means representing the four corners of the earth from everywhere around the world. "I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth." And what were they doing? "They were holding the four winds of the earth." Those winds are the winds of darkness. They are winds of principalities and powers. They are those winds of wickedness that are in this world today. And so you find out that we read the same thing there, the same evil spirits there in Daniel 7:2, which strove upon the great sea. This is happening in our world today, right now. And we are to be the ones who indeed, following this same example of standing and holding back those four winds. These four angels are keeping, notice what they're doing. They have a varied, a multiplied ministry. They're holding back the four winds of the earth. Notice that the wind should not blow on the earth. The earth, that's symbolic of Israel or the Jews. Nor on the sea, that's symbolic of the Gentiles. Nor on any green tree, that's literally the saints of God on the earth at that time. This is our ministry, holding back those evil winds. And indeed, we must know how to do that, as we'll find in getting on into this message. And so, find out that they are to be there in order to protect, in order to keep these winds from coming on and hurting those different ones. Let us go back to our chapter. It is important that we know how to follow the example of the Thessalonians, follow the example that we have just found of holding back those forces of evil. We certainly are not able to accomplish that in our own power, our own strength, our own resolve, so to speak. So how do we follow the example of these Thessalonian saints? Let's turn to the fifth chapter of 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians 5. The first way that we battle, the first thing that we must have if we are going to withhold, if we are going to hinder in the manner that God intends that we should do, once again, we see it in the Thessalonian saints. Verse 1, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. Why? Yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. This, we must be armed with knowledge. If we are going to be the hinderer that God intends that we should be, we have to be armed with the knowledge of God's word. That's where it all is. Remember, Paul warned those others that they shouldn't listen even to somebody that said he had written a letter to them. Don't you dare listen to that. You listen to the word of God because it does not change. This is where our motivation, this is where our protection, this is where our direction must come in our lives today as we indeed are hindering the enemy, hindering this mystery of iniquity. First have the knowledge. And so we read here when yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. And indeed, it is getting darker and darker. There is no doubt about that. And then when they shall say peace and safety, then come a sudden destruction. We've spoken on a little bit on that recently also, so I'm just going to go on. Notice verse 4. The second point in identifying these people, those who would be the children of the day, notice what we have here. Verse 4 says, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you. Notice this. You are children of the light, children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. We must claim that place as being children of the light. Claiming the fact we are not in darkness. There's no excuse for going astray because God has given to us the light of the word. And indeed, we are called the children of the light, children of the day. So you're not in darkness. You're all children of light and children of the day, not of the night nor of darkness. Notice the next thing that we read here about them. And once again, it tells us of action. Therefore, in other words, because we're not of the night, because we're not of the darkness, take action. Act like it. Let it be practical in your life. Let us not sleep as do others. Now, some might have thought, well, those others would be sinners. No, others are not sinners. Sinners are dead in trespasses and sins. Only Christians sleep. And so we have to be aware that there are other Christians maybe that we really love and love well, and yet they're really not alert to the coming of the Lord, as indeed they should be. So let us not sleep as do others. Next point, they must be alert to the times. Notice, let us watch and be sober. Verse 7, They that sleep, sleep in the night. They that are drunken, are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day. We must again claim that place as being of the day in order that we function as indeed we should. And here are some specific characteristics, some more characteristics of those who are indeed of the day. Be sober. If you're children today, be sober. Cannot be drunken, cannot be ill-advised, cannot be our minds off wandering somewhere else. Be very much sober. Next, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. Again, that is practicality. Taking the faith, which is that faith which is the Son of God, as Paul claimed in his own life. Taking the breastplate of faith and love. Next one, for an helmet, that is for our heads, the hope of salvation. That will guard your mind. The hope that God is going to deliver, lest we be confused, lest we allow our minds to run wild and allow the enemy to take over our thoughts. We have said before, Satan can't read your mind, but he can insert thoughts into it. And that's why we must be on guard, and the best guard against that is the Word of God. Concentrate. Memorize Scripture. I did that for my own self-preservation at one time. The enemy just waking me up at night and tormenting me about things that could happen. And all I did is begin to meditate on the Scripture. Over and over, the Scripture. Doesn't make any difference where. It's just the Word of God. And Satan has to flee. And so, indeed, we must be very much aware of God's Word and of God's promise. Notice further, God has not appointed us to wrath. He's talking about the wrath of the tribulation, not the wrath of hell, as some people think. He's talking about the wrath of the tribulation. God didn't appoint us to go through the tribulation. It's only when men reject him that they will go through the tribulation and have to be purified that way. And so it is that he's not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. And that salvation is, again, not from hell, but from the great tribulation. God does not intend his people to go into that. But if they refuse to believe him, many of them are going to do exactly that. And then if you'll come on down, you'll notice here, to obtain salvation again by our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice how the Scripture always points men to Christ, that our lives, our minds, our hearts must be centered on him, joined unto him in every sense of the word, even as Paul testifies in his own life. And so salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, holding the cross as the basis for all of this, that whether we wake or whether we sleep, that is sleeping in death, we should live together with him. And then the next one here, we must unite with others. In these times, we cannot exclude. We cannot just pull off and become recluses and get away from it all and things of this nature. We are to be united with other people where we can minister to them and they can minister to us. That's God's plan. And so this is what he says here in this point. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as you also do. We must be mindful of lifting up someone else. Rather than concentrating on my own need and what I want and the things that are important to me, and all of us understand that, what that is. We have things that are very real, that are very demand attention, so to speak. Well, remember, other people are that way too. And so Paul says, comfort yourselves together, edify one another, even as you also do. And so in closing this message, I just want to call our attention to what the scripture said at the very beginning. And now you know. We know on the authority of God's word. This is again 2 Thessalonians 2:6. Now ye know what withholdeth. You know that he's going to be revealed in his time. And that time, we understand, is not until the middle of the great tribulation. The mystery, we also need to know, the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who now lets or hinders will hinder, this is the secret, until he takes me out of the way, I must be hindering this mystery of iniquity. And it means following the example, as we've already had, of the Thessalonians, of doing all of these things, going through all of these things in our own lives, that we become not only official, but efficient hinderers of the mystery of iniquity. Cannot go by and just ignore it. Shall we sing?